Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 27 to 38, and Donald Murray, I think, is going to read this for us. Would I, Donald? Thank you.
Reading from the New King James Version of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to them, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Thank you very much, Donald, for doing that reading. Now, as we seek God's blessing upon his word and praying that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in his sight, let us turn back together to that portion of scripture which Donald read for us a few minutes ago. Mark's Gospel according to Mark chapter 8, and we read these words in verse 34. When he, Jesus, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Last week, a document came in from the Church of Scotland, Conversations in Discipleship. And it says, "What if life in all its fullness was reflected in how we follow Jesus together?" And I was greatly encouraged to see that document coming, because I rather think that discipleship is not a subject that will feature prominently on the agenda of most modern churches. The Christian church has largely neglected the thrust of Christ's great commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel to go out and make disciples. And the result is that other religions and faiths and cults and political groups too have led the way coming into the vacuum. And we see the effects of this all over the world and even in our own land too. In a book entitled Discipleship, a man called David Watson said this, and I quote, "Christians in the West have largely neglected what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The vast majority of Western Christians, he says, are church members, pew fillers, hymn singers, sermon tasters, Bible readers, even born-again believers or spirit-filled charismatics, but not true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ouch! If we were willing to learn the meaning of real, this is him still, if we were willing to learn the meaning of real discipleship and actually to become disciples, the church in the West would be transformed and the resultant impact on society would be staggering. This is no idle claim. It happened in the first century when a tiny handful of timid disciples began in the power of the Spirit, the greatest spiritual revolution the world has ever known. Unquote. And in these words of our text this morning, Jesus is spelling out very clearly what it means to be one of his disciples. We have to understand, of course, that many of these people who are listening to Jesus were already disciples. It tells us that in verse 34. They were already following him. But what he does is to give them three indispensable marks of a true disciple, namely self-denial, cross-bearing, and following Christ wherever he goes or leads us. So then we're going to look at these three great characteristics of the Christian life. First, a true Christian denies himself. Jesus says in verse 34, whoever desires to come after me must deny himself. He must deny himself. In other words, this is not an option. It is both a command and a demand. But what exactly does it mean to deny ourselves? Well, one thing that it does not mean is that we deny our own individual identity and personality, or that we give up our freedom or our rationality. It does not mean that we deny ourselves legitimate and God-given pleasures. God has given us all things richly to enjoy, including participation in and enjoyment of things like sport and music, the arts and hobbies and all kinds of things that are healthy. But a voluntary decision to give up any or all of these things is not what Jesus is insisting upon here. We know that way back in the history of our highlands and islands, there was a time when newly converted people, especially young people, felt that they had to burn their fiddles and their bagpipes and break their camans up, because they thought that God considered things like secular music and sport sinful. Well, thank goodness, but that nonsense is past. I hope it is anyway. Abstaining or giving up legitimate pursuits are personal choices, and they may be related to denying self, but you can give up things like marrying or eating meat or chocolate or watching TV or having possessions and still not deny yourself. In fact, you may be affirming yourself rather than denying yourself by giving up these things and so inducing in yourself a feeling of self-righteousness. Oh, look, I don't do this, I don't do that, I've given that up and this up. And that is the very opposite of what Jesus is speaking about here. So, let us cut to the chase. What does it mean then to lose your life or to deny yourself? Well, basically, it is a choice between serving yourself or serving Christ. And the first definitive denial of self comes, of course, when you accept Christ as your Savior and Lord. When that happens, you give up all reliance on your own talents, your achievements and good works. You pour contempt on all your pride and wholly lean on Jesus' name, as the hymn writer puts it. So at the beginning of the Christian life, we bid farewell to the old self-sufficient, self-reliant self and accept that Jesus only can save us. And then for the rest of our lives, every day and every passing moment, we continue to say no to self and yes to the will of God and of Christ. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That is the language of self-denial. And secondly, a true Christian must take up his or her cross. Martin Luther, great reformer, said that every true Christian should be a crucian, that is, a cross bearer. But what is this cross that Jesus is referring to here? Well, it certainly is not a big wooden cross that sometimes people put on their shoulders round at Easter time. They go on marches doing the Stations of the Cross and so on. And it is certainly not the cross of our salvation or redemption. There is only one saving cross, and that is Christ's. We contributed nothing but our sin to the cross of our salvation. So our crosses are not redeeming or saving crosses. And secondly, our crosses are not the same as our thorns in the flesh. The various trials and tribulations, illnesses, weaknesses, and the myriad difficulties which may come into our lives. In that respect, we as Christians are no different from many of our non-Christian neighbours in the daily trials and tribulations, whether there be sickness, bereavement, loss, an unfriendly neighbour, a bullying employer, an abusive drunken husband or a nagging wife or a wayward son or daughter. And we often hear people talking about these situations as the cross that I have to bear. But we cannot dignify these difficulties with the title My Cross. So we ask ourselves, what is this cross that we have to bear? And before we answer that question, we have to ask another one. How did Christ get his cross on Calvary? He got it because of how he lived and what he said. And we get our cross because of living like him and saying what he did. Our cross is specifically those things that happen to us because of following Christ faithfully and obediently. If we remain silent when we should be speaking out, if we go with the flow, if we compromise and do what everyone else does, then we wouldn't have this cross. So we live out the life of Christ in our homes, in our relationships, in our places at work, places of work at school or wherever. And then occasionally, if you do that, you may be sure that you will encounter criticism, ridicule, sometimes hostility. But we should consider it an honour for Christ's sake. For many of our, as we know, fellow Christians in the world today, taking up one's cross can be costly. It can mean persecution, death, and martyrdom. Not so for us, we trust and hope, but may we boldly take up our cross and stand fast, strengthened by the knowledge that God's grace will be sufficient for us and that a crown of glory awaits all who endure faithfully to the end. What is the hymn writer? How does he put it? Take up thy cross and follow Christ, nor think till death to lay it down. For only he who bears the cross may hope to wear the glorious crown. And thirdly, a true Christian follows Christ wherever he leads. Follow me, said Jesus. And he says it still. Jesus uttered these words, of course, not once but many times, and people responded in different ways. And it was with such a clear call to follow that the kingdom of God broke into the stream of history and into the lives of mankind when Jesus, the Master, confronted these young fishermen, teenagers, Peter and Andrew, with a call to service and a spiritual adventure by the lakeside in Galilee. Come, he said, follow me. And we read, they left everything and followed him. Vast consequences followed in every land and generation. But that was the decisive moment. Moments like that happen at times. Perhaps they have happened in our own lives, thank God, when we hear the inner voice of the Spirit saying, follow me, follow me. Question is, how are we going to respond if we have not yet done so? For this call to follow, you see, is a personal call, and it is individually addressed. The first disciples came one at a time, sometimes two. Nowadays, perhaps we prefer big crowds, big rallies, publicity, the mass approach. Not so Jesus. His approach was so varied. Some he sought out, some came to him, some were brought by others, some he allowed to turn away. And that is still the way of it. But always, the invitation is individually expressed because it is, in essence, an invitation to a personal loyalty, to an experience that, however shared by others and enriched by others, as it will be, is always, in the last resort, a matter of the heart's own faith and the heart's own obedience. And here's something else. It is foolish to wait for a conversion experience like that of our friends or somebody else in our family, no matter how dramatic that might have been. We need to remember that God and Christ never asks for imitations of other Christians. He doesn't clone Christians. Christ calls us as we are, where we are, to a personal devotion, a private obedience, pursued in our own special circumstances, regardless of what others may do. Each of us has something valuable to contribute to the work of Christ's church and kingdom, whatever that gift or talent may be. That young lad with the five loaves and the fishes or the sardines, whatever they were, may have counted them as pretty insignificant in the face of the great need of feeding that multitude of people. But you see, in Christ's hands and with Christ's blessing, they were used to perform a great miracle. So often we look at others and what they're doing and we feel so inadequate in comparison and we say, oh, I could never be like him or her, and I could never do that or this, I could never pray or do this or that or the next thing. Once Peter forgot the individual nature of Christ's call, curious about what another disciple, John, should do. And remember that Jesus rebuked him unforgettably. Jesus said to him, what is that to you? You follow me. We are not called to follow people, but to follow Jesus. To be Jesus-focused, Jesus-fixed, Jesus-fired. In fact, to be Jesus-people. Remember what was said about the early Christians, and that took notice of them, that they had been with Jesus. Would that that were true, dear friends, about all of us. And here, just as we close, here's something else again. Christ's call is a forward-looking call. It is emphasized in the comment of the gospel writers. They left all and followed him. What a wealth of meaning there is in these words. Yes, they left everything, not just the nets and the boats, but all the past with its baggage, all that had made up their life until now. Their eyes are now on Jesus and on the future, for Christ always looks and leads ahead. Perhaps this, in one sense, this forward-looking call can sometimes be less welcome. We, especially us here in this part of the Highlands, we are often guilty of looking back to some more innocent, uncomplicated age, longing for times of revival again and for last century's greater influence for our congregations and churches. But Christ calls us to follow in our own day and into the future, not in our father's or mother's or grandfather's day. We have to translate the past into present discipleship and future venturing. Always, we have to forget things that lie behind and reach for things that lie before, pressing towards the mark, still unattained, ever looking unto Jesus. Let me say this just as we close. The voice of Jesus, dear friends, can still be heard, calling to himself men and women, young and old, from every country, race and tribe, to be his disciples in their own day. He is looking for disciples who will not be ashamed of him, who will be bold in their witness, obedient to his word, united in his love and filled with the Spirit. Today, this morning, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart or close your ears against it, but rather resolve, with God's help, just like these young Galilean fishermen long ago, to forsake all, rise up and follow him in the fullest sense of that word. Cost of discipleship may sometimes be great, but the privileges and the rewards are infinitely and eternally greater. Let us pray together. Go in peace and in the joy of the Lord, and may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God blessed forever, rest and remain with you all, and upon all those whom you love, and upon all God's people everywhere, now and always.